Oh, really?
Welcome to the Homily Studio for this, the 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time in Year B of the Church's calendar. My name is Kate Kearns and I'm standing in for Father John O'Connor, who is our usual host but is still enjoying his sabbatical, I understand. Catherine, you might be able to tell us more. Where is John? And perhaps introduce yourself in the process.
Yes, certainly. John is in northern Italy now. I just read this morning on his post that he is about an hour south of Milan. And he's going to be there for the next few weeks until he returns early September. So in the photo that he's got, they're all looking very summery and tanned and fabulous. So this is good. Hello, everyone. I'm Catherine Gibbs. I live in Lower Hutt. I'm part of the Te Awa Kairangi parish, and this year I retired from the National Liturgy Office. So through these cold winter months, I've been catching up on lots and lots of reading, which is great.
Some spiritual reading there, Catherine, as well.
Well, there was, because I've really had to get my brain working around the readings today. There's
Great.
a lot of theology there, and I'm having to dig deep. So, you know, when it is my turn to say something, I'm going to just beg everybody to bear with.
I'm glad you've done your homework, Catherine.
So I'm Lucienne, calling in from Wellington. I'm part of the church mission team in the Archdiocese, and wife and mother of three boys, and I'm part of St. Francis of Assisi O'Hare Parish.
Great, and I'm from the Devonport Parish, St. Francis de Sales and All Souls in Auckland. And beginning today with our entrance antiphon. Look at your covenant, O Lord, and forget not the life of your poor ones forever. Arise, O God, and defend your cause, and forget not the cries of those who seek you. So plenty in there, but plenty in our readings too. Who'd like to start just to get us going for this conversation?
I think Catherine's raring to start.
Oh, thanks. Just to say that all the readings have a unity around them. They speak about the language, about the hunger of the human heart, that deep down we're all seeking more than superficiality, that our hearts are seeking deeper and more life-giving ways. So that common theme of life comes through in all of the readings. Shall I start with the first reading?
Sure.
And a little bit there, that it's a story of Elijah, and Elijah's had enough. He's been involved in killing people, and he's just wants out. So he goes and has a little sleep under a tree. But God's got other ideas for him. So Elijah's story of disappointment in himself and the visitation of an angel twice, and the gift of physical food, bread and water, and now us, as we hear this reading, is really, for me, is how experiencing God's presence in our life, and that everything around us and the whole of our lives is this journey of faith. The last few lines struck me in particular, where the angel says to Elijah, get up and eat, or else the journey is going to be too long for you. So he got up and ate. And then in the four words there, strengthened by that food. Strengthened by that food, he walked for 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God. Well, I don't think that a loaf of bread and a glass of water would keep me going for 40 days and 40 nights. But this is there's a message here, and you know, these are, we don't take these words literally. We have to think about what is it really trying to say here. So that's my little bit about the first reading. Perhaps Lucien, you'd like to add something there?
Yes, to be honest, I took this quite personally. I was just reflecting on, times in my life when I have felt a little bit like Elijah. And I had a similar thought about the bread. I thought, gosh, I'm hungry by the next morning, But in so many ways, the Lord does nourish us and give us that strength to keep going when we really feel like we've got nothing else to give. And there have certainly been moments in my life where I've experienced that and have experienced that food of God's word and yeah, how he's really given me the strength to keep going. And I guess it gives me hope that, I'm sure there'll be other moments in my life, but we can always rely on the Lord to feed us when we need it.
I picked up that I think Catherine, you said it beautifully, the hunger of the human heart. I was calling it our need for real nourishment, but I love the hunger of the human heart. Thanks, Catherine. It's lovely. But the little bit of homework I did into the first reading from the Book of Kings had Elijah fleeing actually from persecutors because he'd actually killed the prophets of Baal with the sword. And so he's a real force to be reckoned with. And he's a prophet, he's a strong man, right? And here he is fleeing for his life and gets himself into the desert, into the wilderness, obviously short of anything to eat or drink, and is at the point of giving up and asking God to asking that he die, actually. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. And I thought of the one time in my life I got to that point, and it was a physical thing. I had ignored an infection, and it had become a kidney infection. I'd sort of kept going for days, and apparently I left work not speaking any sense to anybody. But I had a doctor's appointment, and on the way walking to get the ferry to get to the doctor's, I could feel, actually, I think this is in my kidneys every time I put my foot down. But anyway, I got to the doctor, and the doctor said, yeah, full-blown kidney infection. You're going to feel worse before you get better. These antibiotics will take 6 hours to work. And so I quickly took them as soon as I think my daughter picked me up and I got home. Might have even taken them in the car and went straight to bed and could actually feel my body shutting down. And I started to feel incredibly bleak. By about, this was the 6 hours was going to be midnight. By 9 o'clock, I was really like, take me, I'm out of here. I'm like, I have been really stupid ignoring this infection. And I was feeling completely bleak. I've never quite felt so awful and would rather have died. And obviously the antibiotics kicked in by midnight. I was starting to be on the way up, and it was like, oh yeah, that doctor was right. But that being on the point of giving up, and people can be at that point for all sorts of reasons, right? I mean, here's the great strong man who we see brought down here. We see his humanity. I got a bit struck on the piece that, the angel said both times, get up and eat. It's almost the effort that we have to put in. Actually, eating lying down is not going to be a very pleasant thing, and certainly drinking lying down is going to be awful. But it's kind of, for me, there's a message in there that we may have this hunger of the human heart, this need for real nourishment, but we need to put some effort into. The other thing that struck me was the Lord will provide, and that table of plenty hymn, God will provide for all that we need here at the table of plenty. My bread will never sustain you through days of sorrow and woe. But most of us have to get up and go. and go to communion. Some of us can be brought communion, but it's only because somebody else has got up and made that effort. Yeah.
I think those direct words like get up, or that Jesus uses very, very direct words to assist people. You know, he taught the little girl who was that people were mourning because she died, and he went into the room and he said, get up. He said to Lazarus, come out. He was dead in the tomb. Come out. I think that these direct words that God's used, Christ Jesus used, are worth looking at, particularly with this gospel today, where he's saying, I am the bread of life. Now that's, you know, how shocking is that? You know, are we supposed to eat you? This is ridiculous. And so I'm shifting into the gospel now, if you don't mind.
Gospel from John, and this is the ongoing gospel that we've been reading from for the last couple of weeks, I think, and there's a couple more to come, at least. It's the bread of life discourse, as it's known, Catherine.
That's right. Yes. But, you know, here are the people listening to Jesus who are saying, this guy's saying he's come from heaven, but Joseph's his, you know, he's grown up with Joseph. We know his parents. This is ordinary Jesus. And now he's got the audacity to say that he's bred from heaven. So they're mystified. And I find it very beautiful that Jesus chose bread, which is the most ordinary, everyday bit of nourishment for half the people in the world. And he stretched our imagination all the way to being the indwelling God. And of course, you know, people were asking for an answer to this mystery. How could God inhabit us? How could anything wonderful like this happen to us? Is God this knowable? And Jesus says, right through this passage and beyond, you know, he keeps saying, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And so I've had to come to, I've been thinking about what does it mean for us today? Because in all honesty, most of us are looking for better ways to meet our needs than eating bread. A lot of us struggle to believe that there's something more in the Eucharist than basic symbolic bread. So when Jesus says, I'm the living bread, he reveals the action of God in engaging and surprising and deep ways in which God is present in our lives. And in my world of growing up, it was called the real presence. And if I can just share with you how I've been reading Richard Rohr lately, and how he suggests, why are we struggling with the real presence? And he suggests that we live with too much fear of God, and that the idea of Christ living in us requires taking a different route, that life is not just mundane. We actually fear that it might be real. And that he suggests it's a combination of bad theology that we've grown up with, but more importantly, and more real for me, is around that we've actually not experienced unconditional love, that our experience in life is mostly about disappointments. We get disappointed by ourselves, and we get disappointed by others, which is what was going on with poor old Elijah. And we expect that God is disappointed in us too. We don't get it, that God accepts us unconditionally, that God loves us, that God smiles at us as the beloved. And I think that is quite a good rationale that Richard Rohr shares with us around the struggle we have with the real presence.
Yeah, I think, you know, we live in an age of a certain amount of rationalism, right? And we're talking here about things that defy human logic. They are transcendent. So there is the mystery of Christ's divinity, his sort of heavenly origin, I guess, as the bread of life, but in the form of a person. That's a mystery. How does that happen? How does that work? You know, if we've been too rationalist, we're seeing I am the bread that came down from heaven, and we're seeing loaves of bread, or a loaf of bread. You know, this you know, we're not seeing a person. It's something that's difficult to understand. And then there, beyond that, Catherine, where you were starting here was around the mystery of the Eucharist, this real presence in bread and wine. And I think we do struggle, as Richard Rohr suggests, many of us, with this being more than symbolism.
And at the same time, I feel we can, like when we hear I am the bread of life, we instantly think of the Eucharist, but it's so much more. You know, that Jesus is the bread of life is, for me, it's his love is my bread, you know, and it's his presence in my life. And it's also the way he lived that teaches me how to live. In all that is, Jesus is the bread of life that gives me eternal life. So, you know, I think there's the, on one hand, we don't quite grasp the real presence. And on the other hand, we can focus so much on the Eucharist and perhaps not realize that it's much broader. You know what I mean?
Well, he says, the bread that I give is my flesh for the life of the world.
Exactly.
And so it's bigger than, yes, just the Eucharist at Mass. But there are, the word presence is an interesting one, you know, in that there are different ways that we are present. If we take our own lives, our daily reality, we can be present in different ways. We can be present through texting, through speaking on the phone, through a Zoom thing, which we're on now, through podcasts, through face-to-face meetings. So there's all these different levels of intensity of presence. And so how does Christ's presence nourish us today beyond the Eucharist, which is, of course, the reality at the deepest level of presence, deepest But Christ is present when we pray and when we perform works of mercy and through the sacraments, through finding meaning in the words of Scripture and so on. So we're fed and nourished in many, many different levels of intensity of presence. So yes, it isn't just the Eucharist, but that is significant. Because when we come as a community at Mass to give thanks and to be nourished and to be transformed into the body of Christ, then that's when we get an opportunity to consider how we can be bread for the hungry, how we can help the marginalized, how we can walk alongside the sick.
How we can be broken for others.
Yes.
That's
right.
Well, we have that as a simpler metaphor to understand with my rational mind, the breaking of bread, don't we? Then if it was rice that had come down from heaven, which would be, you know, a good, or pasta for some of the globe, you know, because it could be pasta, right? Because it doesn't have to be a natural product like rice, because bread is the work of human hands as well as you know, some divine yeast. But if we have bread as our image, we can break it and be bread broken for others, but easier than with pasta or rice. Does Paul in his letter to the Ephesians give us some clues as well? This is our second reading, some fairly definite clues about the things that we should, what grieves the spirit, Bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander and all malice, these are things that we need to put away. And then what it means to imitate Christ, so to be bread, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So I think, you know, there's some fairly direct messages there too. And how broken we can be if we retain lots of bitterness. And I was thinking about what it means to work through bitterness in our lives. You know, there can be these feelings of somebody that's crossed us, and we can remain cross with them, but not in a way that's helpful for our own selves or for the betterment of relationships that we have in general. So I think in here, putting away the bitterness and wrath, anger and wrangling and slander, good things to be reminded of.
Yes. And in a sense, for me, it's like that reading talks about the fruit of living, you know, the fruits of receiving that bread from heaven, you know, the fruits of living out that life that we find in Jesus. But like the fruits of the Spirit.
Yeah. I was thinking about what it means to be an imitator of God. Do I know anybody? And the first person that came to my mind was Mary Hohepa, Mother Suzanne O'Bear. And then I thought, hang on a minute. Let's go down to the ordinary, the very ordinary people we engage and encounter every day. And, you know, perhaps in the ordinary people, like the nurse I've met next door, who's a palliative care nurse in the care facility, demonstrates all those qualities Paul lists there, being compassionate and forgiving and kind. And but in our encounters every day, it's not easy to go beyond seeing just the ordinariness of people, which is what was happening with Jesus in the story, where the people were faced with ordinary Jesus, and here he was, and he's saying he was from heaven. Paul is saying, can we see the potential of others who we encounter beyond ordinary? Can we be present to what Christ is offering us and making God known through our very ordinary daily lives? I think that's what I'm picking from this reading today.
If I try and link that back to, you know, the great and powerful prophet Elijah, the warrior who, you know, was possibly, you know, righteous in his acts of warriorship, but him being brought down and, you know, being human, I think what I can see often is small acts from people. We might call them ordinary, but sometimes I think all humans are extraordinary in some way or shape or form. But often I see small acts of this kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiving. I've just sent an email to a group of colleagues, for example. They had to give feedback on another colleague, two colleagues, as part of an appointment, internal appointments process. And they gave really thoughtful feedback. You know, they were kind. They took into account situational factors and individual differences, and they were respectful. And to me, you know, in that ordinary act of giving feedback, they were imitating the way that Christ would want us to be. You know, without putting Christ into their secular work, sense of secular work. But to me, I see all sorts of little kindnesses. In fact, I sometimes see the opposite as well. And I lament that, but I'm grateful for the kindnesses when I see them.
Mm-hmm. I like to think that God uses our ordinary to do his extraordinary.
Yes.
And in a way, it's that takes me back to the bread and the water that sustains the prophet for 40 days, you know? It's that little ordinary offering that God uses to do the extraordinary in our lives.
Yes. Yeah, it's not about who Jesus Christ is, but more about what Jesus Christ does, that Jesus transforms reality and shifts from the ordinary to presence within. God dwells within us. It's an enormous leap, I know, but that's the mystery that we have to chew over for our lives.
But there is something in this whole notion of presence. And I was thinking when you were, going through the examples of ways we can be present, through media, different media, that we can be present to each other. And I thought, how often through different media are we not present to each other because we sort of multitask? And the gift of when I go to church, even if my mind wanders, it's certainly not into the land of my cell phone. It's it's a rest from that too. So trying to be present back the other way. Do we have some takeaways that we might offer if we were offering some sort of reflection on the readings this week? What might we like to hear if we were in the pews?
Well, because kind of the topic of hunger and bread has been with us now for a couple of weeks, and I've kind of have been reflecting on how, Jesus fills me with the bread of life, and yet there's a hunger in me, always a hunger in me for more, I suppose. But a couple 2 Sundays ago, the homily at Mass ended with these very simple words, but they've stayed with me, and that was, "How hungry are you?" So maybe that's what I want to leave us with. I noticed that the prophet doesn't, we don't even hear him say that he's hungry, and yet, the angel comes and says, "Get up and eat," because the food is needed. So, how hungry are we? And maybe sometimes we don't realize the hunger in us. And then, what are we hungry for? The bread of life.
Thank you, Lucien. Yes, beautiful. I just want to say, keep chewing over this mystery of the presence of Christ. If we're to be imitators of God, and as Paul says, as beloved children, then keep chewing it over. I had some other thoughts, but I thought Pope Francis said it better. So this came in on my phone last night, and I'll just read this little bit from him speaking about the gospel for this weekend. And he says this: "The Lord invites us not to forget that while it's necessary to worry about bread, it's even more important to nurture our relationship with Him. Strengthen your faith in Jesus, the bread of life, who satisfies our hunger for truth, justice, and love."
Gosh, I can't beat that, Catherine. Not that it's a competition, but I'll just go back to my initial thought then. It's probably the simplest one. It's the readings for me today are about not just knowing that we need real nourishment, but that we also need to seek it. We need to do, in this busy world, perhaps a little bit more even to seek it. But it's so our Christianity is not just passive, it's active. So for me, the thought would be, well, what's the next step on this active journey? Thank you both. And that leads us to just conclude. I think we've got the collect to conclude with. Almighty, ever-living God, whom, taught by the Holy Spirit, we dare to call our Father. Bring, we pray, to perfection in our hearts the spirit of adoption as your sons and daughters, that we may merit to enter into the inheritance which you have promised. Through Christ our Lord, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.